So I decided to go with the psalm. We don't get to hear preaching on psalms a lot, and I kind of like this one. And I like it because this is one of the psalms with a backstory. We'll get to that in a minute. So the other thing is something you may or may not know about me. I am a sucker for fairy tales. I like the Disneyfied versions. I like the Grimm versions because, let's face it, either way you go, they're kind of messed up. And there's something sort of fun about that. I hear Mrs. Potts start to sing, "Tale as old as time," you know. And I listen to the beautifully twisted tale of a man cursed by a witch because he was a surly teenager. And I don't know anyone who wasn't surly when they were a teenager, myself included. And he has the curse transform all of his servants into housewares, furniture, dust mops, weird things like that. And he gets transformed into a beast. Okay, so that's a setup. And then eventually, he kidnaps a girl, or kidnaps her dad, and then she trades herself for him. And she develops Stockholm Syndrome, and they fall in love and live happily ever after. The basic tales are a must for a starting point, but I also love the reimaginings and deeper explorations of fairy tales. Things like Into the Woods musical, or the TV show Grimm, or author Robin McKinley's takes on various fairy tales. She's done two on Beauty and the Beast and quite a few others. I love seeing the villain's point of view, the less than perfect sides of the heroes, and I like to put myself in each person's place, imagining things from their perspective. And it's easy to want to put myself in the hero's place and triumph over evil, you know, feeling virtuous and righteous, and yeah, I'd totally do the right thing in that situation. However, it's often quite telling to put myself in the villain's place. How easy would it be to slip into their traps or fall into their foibles? If the story's engaging enough, I find myself developing empathy for the antagonists in my own life and seeing my own faults a bit more clearly. Now, our psalm for today, Psalm 51, was written in the ever-after portion of King David's reign. So, first, let's do a quick recap of how he got here. Once upon a time, the people of Israel were tired of being different from everybody else, other nations and tribes. They wanted a king to rule them. And so, God acquiesced to their request, gave them King Saul. And Saul was a good king for a while, but over time he began to go mad. His whims became more deadly. The people no longer loved the king that they had begged for, and they sought a way out. So one day, God sent his prophet Samuel to find a new king for the people, for the old king was disobedient to God. Samuel went to a shepherding family and asked the father, Jesse, to see his sons. Samuel looked at all of the boys in turn and passed them each by until he got to David. Now, God did not choose the oldest and the strongest. Instead, Samuel conferred God's blessing on the youngest and unlikeliest of lads. David went on to soothe the tortured soul of King Saul with his music. He slayed the giant Goliath. He managed to outwit, outlive, and outfight all the plots laid by Saul against him. And eventually, good David triumphed over the corrupt Saul, and Israel lived happily ever after with David as their king. The end, Act 1. Now, if this were Into the Woods, this is at the end of the happy part of the story, and now everybody's living their ever afters. But then, of course, there's an act two, where things take a twist. So, David, act two, scene one. David weds Bathsheba. Once upon a time, plus a few years, there was a powerful ruler. He was male, of course, already married, and he decided he just had to have, in the biblical sense, a woman who was not his wife. Better yet, this chick was already married. Now, this ruler had to keep appearances. He couldn't just have an affair with a married woman and get her knocked up. That just wouldn't do. Conveniently, there were battles being fought all over the place, and the woman's husband had not managed a deferment on his military service. So the ruler decides to have the husband stationed at the front lines, where he'd have been cannon fodder if cannons had been invented. Sure enough, the husband didn't survive long at the front, because not only was he in the midst of the worst of the fighting, but the ruler had ordered his commander to have the rest of the troops pull back from the husband's position once he got in some serious peril. So now the guy's wife is widowed, leaving the ruler open to step in as her husband, just as her husband didn't have any chance to say no to the king's martial orders. She didn't have a chance to say no to his marital orders. The husband got dead, the woman got wed, and the king got her into his bed. Not really in that order. The end, Act 2, Scene 1. So, David, Act 2, Scene 2. The prophet Nathan calls David out. David repents and writes a psalm for the occasion. Now, if you look in your Bible, your pew Bible, what Bob did not read is the beginning, little section, little title there. And it basically lays out Nathan, having called David out, in response, David writes this psalm. So Nathan gets wind of David's shenanigans with Bathsheba, and he was disappointed in David. God was disappointed in David. And Nathan had the chutzpah to speak truth to power and call David out. And David actually took Nathan's words to heart. And he took a good long look at himself, saw the error of his ways, and being a musician, decided to put it to psalm to express his guilt and repentance and to seek God's forgiveness. Now he begins the psalm by calling on God for mercy, seeking compassion, cleansing. He then acknowledges his wrongs and the rightness of any consequences he might face. And he does face consequences. He pleads again for mercy, admits to God and to himself that whatever sacrifice he might make are but outward signs. The true sacrifice that God requires in this case is a changed heart. So he can't just say, oh yeah, I make the sacrifice. What we're really looking for here is a true change of heart, and maybe not seeing girls and getting their husbands killed so he can marry them. Kind of not the best plan for life. And it's a beautiful psalm, but it's also a little myopic. Beginning in verse 4. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. And yes, you want truth in the most hidden places. You teach me wisdom in the most secret space. Really, dude? Against God alone have you sinned? And the whole born in guilt and sin kind of seems like a cop-out here. I mean, good Presbyterians, yes, we're all depraved and born in sin. Calvin, rah, rah, rah. But it's still kind of a cop-out, right? Like, he still could have not done that. And David, you claim to know that God wants the truth in the most hidden of places, but you seem to be lying to yourself, Skippy. I'll buy that to sin against another person is to sin against God, because it drives you and them further from God. However, he's ignoring the fact that he's also sinned against Bathsheba by betting her after he saw her, bathing for a ritual cleansing. You sinned against Uriah, her husband, by orchestrating his death. You sinned against Joab, his commander, by making him complicit in Uriah's death. And he sinned against all of Joab's underlings and Uriah's fellow fighters by making them complicit by pulling back when Uriah needed help fighting the battle. So against God alone has he sinned? I really don't think so. Maybe he edited those parts out because it didn't make for a chart topper for the Psalm Board Top 100. But honestly, I think he couldn't see through his privilege. He couldn't see through his own great kingliness. He couldn't step outside of himself enough to really count the damage that he had wrought. And it's not an easy task, I'll admit. Most of us require some sort of Nathan to come in and point out that we're not on the right path. And while we may see ourselves as the heroes of our own stories, we may actually be the villains in someone else's. In this season of Lent, this is the time in the church year where we are asked as a people and as individuals to take a long, hard look at ourselves. It's a time to look past the glossed over portions and admit our faults to ourselves, to God, and to those we have wronged. The sacrifices that we make and the disciplines we adopt in the season of Lent are meant to help us step outside of ourselves and see ourselves more fully. The good, the bad, and the villainous. We don't do this so we can wallow in little pity parties. We do it so we can better ourselves and better our relationships with God and with the wider world around us. We do it so that we can know in fullness the power of the resurrection and make it a part of who we are and live into God's dream for all creation as we work as God's hands and feet in and for the world. So when Joyce was explaining to Griffin about the seeds dying so that they can come to life, we can die to our misconceptions, our self-willful blindness, and come to rise again, having shed off all of that dreck, and live fully and completely into the full humanity that God has created for us. So as we continue through Lent and into Palm Sunday and Holy Week, I encourage each of us to take a long, clear look at ourselves. Imagine how we look from other people's perspectives. To see how our choices, the choices that we make, how they impact the wider world that is all around us. And I pray that each of us can truly be open to hearing the Nathans in our lives and not just reject them out of hand, but really listen so that we can grow into our full humanity. Amen.